This morning I want to focus our attention on the supreme recognition of honor. Honor is a splendid word. It conveys distinguished character of noble respect. When someone performs a charitable service for a disabled person, it is said to be an honorable thing that they did. And at the same time, when people seek or for themselves the glory and at the price of others, and especially of the poor, it is often asked, have they no honor? True honor is a precious thing. The Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. And what stupendous glory it would be to receive the distinction of being decorated with this supreme honor. Our country decorates those who have served with valor with the Congressional Medal of Honor. You know, as esteemed as it is, the Congressional Medal of Honor is really, though, not the supreme honor. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's think for just a moment about this esteemed service award. It is the highest recognition of honor for service that our government awards for exceptional bravery and for outstanding service beyond the call of duty. It was first awarded in 1861, and since that time, about 3,000 people have been so decorated. I can't imagine the elation and the glory and the honor of receiving a decoration from the Congress of the United States, the greatest nation on earth. And there are many ribbons of decorations, of course, that our Congress gives, but nothing comes up to this. This is the tops. However, now, as we think and develop our thoughts for this morning, as incredible and great that esteemed honor is, a far greater glory and honor is given to man, which makes the Congressional Medal of Honor pale in insignificance. This august honor has no equal. The reason it has no equal, it has no higher source of authority. It was given to man by God Himself, God in heaven for men on this lowly earth. Sadly, that it's seldom spoken of. But for the next few minutes, I want us to focus our attention on the fact that our God, at the zenith of His creation on the sixth day, crowned man with the glory of the incredible honor of creating man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. As we stop and focus our minds on this, can you in your wildest thoughts conceive such a high privilege as this? Our God, our Father in heaven, King of heaven and earth, reigning on His throne in heaven, making man in His own image. Mankind created in the image of the omniscient, omnipotent, and eternal God of heaven and earth. It is, in my mind, awe-inspiring, with which no greater honor can compare. You, I, all men, at the beginning, created in the image of God. Think about that. Listen to the psalmist as he revels in the thought that we're presenting, and he's singing the song in the eighth psalm. For Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and You crowned Him with honor and glory. Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under His feet. O Lord, our God, how excellent is Thy name. And so we sing that song occasionally. And in rapturous thought, the Apostle John exclaimed, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now think of that, made in the image of God, to be called the sons of God by the all-omnipotent, omniscient God. I'll tell you, it is staggering in our imagination. Now, beloved, don't go looking for that image on the wall mirror when you go looking at yourself. Because what you see there is the image of your body. And you yourself are hidden deep down inside where your spiritual self resides. God is a spirit, and therefore he has no physical features like us. And when he made us in our image, then he made us in after the spiritual image of God. That is, he created us in perfect holiness. God does not make anything imperfect. So he created us in perfect holiness after his likeness. You see, we're the image, and if we're the image, there's got to be a substance. And the substance, then, is that perfect, immaculate Spirit of God. And he says, when he puts this in us, you are the image of that. That's what you're supposed to reflect upon this earth. Man's spirit was created in the image of holiness, and the image or shadow must have a real substance, or it can be no image, of course. And of course, the substance is God's holy character. Jesus said, whosoever has seen the Father has seen me. But when he said that, he didn't mean he's seen my beautiful Jewish body. Whosoever has seen the Father has seen me. He means that God then took the image after man had lost it through sin, put it incarnate before man and said, look at this. This is what you're supposed to be. Because you were created in this image. And so God put our Lord in a world that had been blackened by sin and said, take a good look at this. This is what you're supposed to be. Anything less than pure character, which is the essence of eternal life, forfeits that life. Because that's what it's all about. God is self-existing because he never sins. When man sinned, he then marred that image and as a result had to be separated from God. When God finished making the body from the dust of the ground, which is only the container of man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the body became the dwelling place of man's eternal spirit. The real you then cannot be seen in a mirror. You're only seeing the outward shell. The spiritual person resides inside, and what you see outward in the character of that person are the fruits of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit asks us to bear in our life. And that's joy and love and peace. And the reason of that is that that's what God is. And we being in the image of God mar that image when we mar those holy traits that he talks about. You know, portraying God's image is an inconceivable privilege. How much do we think about this? God is eternal and he's perfectly ethical. He wanted man to see clearly the spotless image that he should reflect on earth of God, so he incarnated himself to reveal that image in Jesus Christ. You have heard the expression, he wrote the book on that. Well, God not only wrote the book on that, but he also incarnated it in flesh. And so we see in Jesus Christ what's in the book, and what's in the book was in Jesus Christ. And then he says, when you look at this, and I'm quoting from John, be ye perfect. Now when he said, be ye perfect, all in the world he was saying is, look at Jesus, the Son of Man, and this is the image in which you were created, and the image you're supposed to portray in this world. And many of us look at that verse and think, what a privilege it is. No wonder then that John said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Man's mission in this world, of course, is to show to this sinful world what man was created to be in the first place. Jesus said that in the great Sermon on the Mount when he said, let your light so shine before men that others by seeing your good works might see the image. Well, he said there that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. But when we're living the Christian life, we're trying then through the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse that image back to its original self, so that we are the lights in this world, in a darkened world, that they can see this is what God intended for man to be like. You know, that's the mission of the church. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth, according then to the holy writing of the New Testament. I write unto you that you may behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So let us then together bear this in mind. What a privilege it is to bear then the image of our Lord God. We agree with the psalmist in the Old Testament who said, "Let my mouth be filled with praise, with thy honor all the day long." Showing deep gratitude for such honor is man's privilege calling. There's no other privilege on earth greater than that. I wonder if it really stirs our soul when we think about it. It is the key to a happy eternal life. God lives forever because he never defiles his clean, holy spirit. Man, perfectly clean, will learn through the blood of Jesus Christ, will be restored to that image and in the very image of God, dwell with God in heaven as he once dwelled in Eden in the same way. When God leaned over and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul in the image of God. Not that he had curly hair or anything like that. But that word breath, and also in the Greek, it comes from the word pneumos. The word pneumos means wind, breath, or spirit. And so when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he breathed into man his own spirit. And that spirit, of course, has been tarnished since that time. And all of history since Eden, down through the coming of Christ, has been God's mission in the world through his faith people to try to bring man back to that image so that when he dies and then is restored to the tree of life in heaven in Eden, that they can dwell, all can dwell together with God, and there'll be no possible disagreement. The harmony of spirit, as Paul said, my spirit agreeing with your spirit that we're the children of God. That's the harmony of heaven. It's restoring the harmony of Eden before sin ever entered in. You know, sadly, man has trashed that pure image. Eve saw one day, maybe she was where she shouldn't be because she was in the neighborhood of the tree of knowledge and God said, don't eat that. But she was over there in the neighborhood of that tree and she saw then, the Bible says she saw that it was good. It is my own faith that even though God had told her not to eat that food and, you know, the day you eat it, you kill it. But if she saw that it was good for food, that serpent, which didn't bother him, he was the devil's spirit inside of him and the devil was using this animal. And he swallowed whatever that was and whispered somehow in the spirit to her, God lied to you. Don't you see, it didn't kill me. Because the Bible says, and when she saw, it was good for food. Now that's really a tough, tough temptation there. And so then she did partake of it. She gave it to her husband. And they did eat. And because of that, there was a great divorce. There's been a book written on that, I think, by C.S. Lewis. The great divorce was when God's holiness itself could not stand the danger of being tarnished by sin in the spirit that he created in man. There had to be a separation for God to preserve himself to be an eternal God. And so he set about then after that to try to bring man back to dwell with him forever. Can you imagine one now trashing that? Been trashed for many, many years. What would you think about a person who received the Congressional Medal of Honor and then spoke about it ugly and trashed it? It would be so degrading to the image of the true heroes who placed their lives in jeopardy for the rest of us. I wish you'd think of the ugly shame that would be to the heroes of our nation if someone were to do that. But you know, people not only trash the image of God, they glory in doing it. We've reached an age today where ethics are out the door. It seems like the more sin you can commit, the more applause you'll get from the world. People are wallowing the image of sin and stubbornly unwilling to confess that the destruction is reaping exactly what God told them. Death. Death of the home. Death of society. The ruining and death of the nation. The world. One's own body. And also his soul that was originally created in the image of God. You know, but praise God, there is a way back through the cleansing of the soul. That's the only way there is a way back. And God has dedicated millenniums to that. It must have been a terribly slow thing and agonizing thing for God. God wanted to dwell with man so badly when he was a sinner and couldn't, that he dwelled with him in a tent, in a goatskin tent, in a wilderness where rattlesnakes were, in the most holy place. And eventually then, when they settled in the land and the temple was built in Jerusalem, he dwelt in the most holy place in the temple. So the Bible says, when Solomon finished his prayer, then the Spirit of God entered in. Of course, this is figurative because we know that God is so huge and immense cannot dwell in a building made with hand. But this is the way it is expressed, that God's desire is to live with man. When he dwelt in the tent, they had the 12 tribes all around them. You see, three on each side. God was in the midst. What did they do? They murmured, of course. They complained, and God brought them into the land and kept his promise, and they trashed the image by committing and bowing down idolatry and even going to the high groves and committing adultery with the priestesses up there. And for that, God allowed them to go into captivity. But our God, in awesome mercy, offers unmerited grace through Jesus Christ our Lord for anyone who repents that he has marred the lovely image of God in heaven. I heard a black preacher preaching one time. He said, you know, it's hard to say if you were God, what you'd do to people like that. But it shows you the magnificent and wonderful, towering grace of God. When we think of that, perhaps it helps us to understand John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a lot in that. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only that, it helps us in Acts, the second chapter. That first great sermon was preached by those people who had crucified our Lord. You know, if it is the, you know, supreme privilege of having the image of God at the beginning, the supreme sin is tarnishing that image. And I don't suppose that you could come to any greater degree of that than yelling, crucify him, nailing him to the cross, and killing the image that God says this is what you're supposed to be. The image of God incarnate. Take a look at it. Well, of course, that's not then, as we said, his Jewish body. But he's looking in the character, the sinless character of Jesus, and said, look at the cross. He is dying in love for you to set you free. And so that's the great privilege. Well, anyway, when Peter preached this, that you, by your wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Lord, then the Bible says they were cut or pricked to the heart. They were so touched in the heart that they had tarnished the image of God so badly that they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter told them. He didn't just say, you know, you just raise your hand or whatever. That'd be so fickle, well, simple, I mean, at that time. Frivolous, you know, just raise your hand. Peter told them, repent. Now, you can talk all day long, of course, repent of your sins, but that means repent of trashing the image of God. Repent of trashing what God intended for you to be. God tried to show you, and you even killed the image here incarnate in Jesus Christ. What Peter told them was absolutely necessary, and it's still the word of God for sinners today who have marred and blasphemed the most precious thing that you can imagine, the image of God in which he was created. And that's what Peter was talking about. Repent that you've done this and be baptized, every one of you, because everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole thing is in 1 John 1 and verse 7, you all can be washed clean. That dirty, filthy image that you've marred of what God intended you to be can be washed clean, we say sometimes, white as snow. And you can again be the supreme honor of reflecting the wonderful image of God in this depraved world. And that's what the church is supposed to be. We are to be the image of God in this community. Each one of us together. I hope when saying something about that this morning that I've caused us to think a little bit about the tragedy of trashing the greatest compliment that God could give us. He could do no greater thing than make us in his own image. And yet, how sadly it's been trashed. Well, then we would invite you then to understand that if you will do the same thing that Peter asked those to do on the day of Pentecost, if you need to, if you haven't already, to repent and be baptized, to clean that image back up so that the world can see, this is God in me. This is what God is supposed to be like. And when you bear the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul said, Christ in you. So when we are in the community, it's God in us, Christ in us. It's bearing the image of God. No wonder if we'd all do that, how much we'd attract, surely, people into the church that wanted this precious, wonderful privilege. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, we urge you to do that. And then if you do and live faithful, one day this precious image will be going back to God to dwell with him forever. And you have the substance of God and the image of God together forevermore. Without any dispute, without any disagreement. And that's the time the Bible says, they that are caused all of this trouble, the devil and his angels will be cast into hell. And all of those, of course, that serve him. So we're asking you, if you have marred that image even since you've been baptized, the Bible tells us that God is a gracious God. He'll accept you back, and we'll pray with you and for you. And you may come all together, we stand and sing.